And our sermon text today is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Pinocchio is one of my favorite stories of the journey from childhood to adulthood. It wasn't just a Walt Disney color cartoon. In the original story by the Italian author Gemma Mongiardini Rombotti, Pinocchio is animated as a wooden puppet, crafted by a childless carpenter named Geppetto, who longed to have a son. And animated by a fairy godmother with a stipulation that he would only become a real boy after a period of probation in which he would learn what it means to be a real boy. To quote from the story, to work, to be good, and study. Now, this was written in 1898 when Italy was falling behind in the Industrial Revolution, and Rombotti wanted to motivate the next generation, at least, to participate in the Industrial Revolution. So this is one reason he wrote it. And while Walt Disney, in its animated version, takes some literary license with the character of Jiminy Cricket, he is appointed by the fairy godmother to be Pinocchio's conscience through his adventures. And despite Jiminy's protestations, Pinocchio joins a circus. Sounds like a lot more fun than going to school, doesn't it? Joins a circus instead of going to school and is child trafficked by the circus owner and enslaved to perform for nothing in his circus. Well, he escapes. And then once more, after being cautioned by Jiminy to return to school and go home when school was out, Pinocchio listens to Lampwick, a juvenile delinquent right out of bad company. And he goes to Pleasure Island instead, where he smokes cigarettes, drinks alcohol, gambles, plays pool, and engages in destructive behavior, which would have qualified him for membership in Antifa in Portland today. So as all of his friends then are transformed into donkeys before his eyes, and then marked for enslavement by the coachman, in other words, you're condemned to manual labor if you don't go to school and learn your times tables and your ABCs and get an education. Pinocchio wakes up. He narrowly escapes with only his ears and tail changed into a donkey. And having learned his lesson, he goes home only to find that his father Geppetto has gone on a journey to find him and is swallowed by the giant whale Monstro. This is good to go over with your kids, and fun to go over with your kids too, because it has a lot of valuable lessons. In a brave and unselfish act, Pinocchio saves Geppetto, and seemingly dying in the act, is brought back to life and made into a real boy by his fairy godmother. Now, there's a whole story, of course, as you conceive, of redemption and salvation and resurrection and the whole Christ motif, right? But besides being an apt metaphor for what it means to mature from childhood to adulthood, Pinocchio is also apt for describing what Paul is talking about here in the transition from old covenant to new covenant, from ink and stone to flesh and heart, from death to life. Now, this may be the only time you've heard the distinctions between the old and new covenants described as a narrative of Pinocchio. I understand, okay? but I do like, and I used it with our kids. I don't know if they remember anything from it. But I think you'll see the parallels quite vividly as we move through our text. After all, even in Galatians, Paul describes the law of the old covenant as a tutor, right? Leading children, leading us minors to Christ. so that we might be justified by faith in our majority, as in our maturity. But now that we've come into that maturity with faith, that tutor is no longer necessary, is it? Well, let's look to our text today to see how these realities are played out. One verse. Pastor, how can you preach a whole sermon on one verse? Well, just wait. Yeah. Those of you that know me, right? Just wait. First part of that verse, 6a. Life-giving. This is Pentecost Sunday. I love Pentecost Sunday. Yeah. The church calendar, if you follow the church, you must preach on some of these irreducible topics in the scriptures, right? All through the year. The Holy Spirit being one. Whatever else you may be preaching, whatever else agenda you may have, hopefully it's preaching the gospel. You must preach the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. What a beautiful thing. Anyway, first part of that verse. The apostles ministered a covenant of greater power and presence of the Holy Spirit than the previous covenants. The apostles ministered a covenant of greater power and presence. Greater power and presence of the Holy Spirit than the previous covenant, the old covenant. Now, in the flow of our context here, our verse comes as the Apostle Paul is explaining to the church in Corinth his role as an apostle of the new covenant, for which purpose God has made him adequate for the job, sufficient. If they need a letter of recommendation, which many peripatetic teachers carried with them in their wandering careers, they carried letters of recommendation to impress their audiences. Those of you that went through St. Augustine and his confessions with us, boy, that was back in 2010. He did the very same thing. A teacher of rhetoric that wandered through the ancient world, and in Rome in particular, he needed letters of recommendation. And Paul says, if that's what you need, only look to yourselves, since he was the one who brought the gospel to them and saw them come alive in Christ because of it. What more evidence of authenticity do you need, people of Corinth? In fact, Paul plays with this idea of a letter, contrasting a cold, lifeless piece of paper with ink characters on it with the living Christ engraved in the hearts of the believers in Corinth. How much more authentic? How much more authentic is this letter of spirit and heart? How much more authentic was the real boy of flesh and blood from the wooden marionette that preceded him? It is the same contrast that Paul will bring to the old and new covenants. The old way was for apostles to carry letters of ink and paper to commend themselves to their prospective audience. The new way is for the Holy Spirit to commend the apostles by converting the hearts of the audience by the preaching of those apostles. And the transition, the old way was for the law of God to be written in stone and ink, which could never be kept to the perfection required by the suzerain of the covenant. And the new way was for the law of God to be written on the hearts of the people by the Spirit, that it might be kept by faith. The new way. This new way, this new covenant, was nothing less than the new covenant cut by Jesus Christ at the cross. Hebrews puts it this way: he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The apostles are ministering a covenant. They are ministering a covenant of greater power and presence of the Holy Spirit than the first covenant. This is his mode of working, covenant. It's his economy by which he distributes pardon and judgment, mercy and wrath, life and death, grace and justice. That mode of working, I don't see anything about dispensations in here, do you? Covenant. That mode of working, the economy by which the goods and services of the kingdom are distributed, is his covenant, in which now the Holy Spirit takes a greater role than it ever did in the old. Does that mean the Holy Spirit was absent from the old covenant? Not at all. Of course, not at all. We've preached Pentecost sermons from the Old Testament. The third person of the Trinity was present at creation. Under the covenant of creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was present with the craftsmen, Bezalel and Aholiab. I have filled them with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, God says to Moses. And the Holy Spirit was with the 70. In order to counsel Israel and relieve Moses of his burden, God promises to grant to 70 elders of Israel. He says, I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. On and on we could go. The Spirit was on persons ubiquitously in the Old Testament. Joshua, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, David, all the Old Testament prophets. In fact, it can be argued, and I think successfully, we've done it before, that the Holy Spirit was with the people of the Old Covenant, but not to the degree it is with us. Nehemiah puts it this way in his recounting of Israel's history. He says, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. And in our psalm today, of course, David speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which he pleads that God would not mute after his sin with Bathsheba. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Many more instances we leave uncited. Just know that the Holy Spirit was not absent from the lives of the people under the old covenant. In fact, no covenant by definition can function without the operation and presence of the three persons of the divine Trinity. It is just that his presence was not there in the power and degree which is now under the new covenant. After all, the greatest Old Testament prophet said of Jesus, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now, under the new covenant, is far more extensive. Peter says in Acts, quoting Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. It is also far more intensive now under the new covenant. Paul says just a few chapters back, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? It is also far more comprehensive as well. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We saw this in our look at the book of Revelation 2. We are a holy temple being built up by the Holy Spirit. Oh, how the ministry of the Holy Spirit far excels in the New Testament that of the Old Testament. We lose track of that sometimes, don't we? How precious is that? How we should be giving thanks to God for the lavish endowment of the Holy Spirit he's given us now under the new covenant. What a debt of gratitude we owe unto the Lord for this blessing. And we can see why Paul was so thrilled to be a minister of this new covenant. And also why he loved to highlight the contrast between ink and stone and spirit and flesh. And that brings us to point two. second part of our verse. The apostles ministered a covenant, which brought the power and presence of the Holy Spirit from stone to flesh. From stone to flesh. Remember, that's an Old Testament metaphor for conversion, right? I will give you, instead of a heart of stone, which you have now, I'll give you a heart of flesh. That is one that's alive, alive to me, alive to God. We use born again all the time, right, to characterize what the new birth is. Well, the new birth, there was new birth in the old covenant too, only different metaphors described it. From stone to flesh. Paul uses this as well. Life-giving. The apostles ministered a covenant which brought the power and presence of the Holy Spirit from stone to flesh. Now, once more, just as the Proverbs are hard little nuggets or marbles of wisdom with simple black and white contrast to better isolate and highlight a thought, so is Paul's proverb here of the covenant, contrasting letter and spirit. Are there no letters in the new covenant? Of course there are. Paul's ironically writing to them in this very letter with written characters to the Corinthians, right? Was there no Holy Spirit under the old covenant? Of course there was. We just showed the necessity of his presence for there to be a biblical covenant at all. But what is unique about the new covenant in contrast to the old covenant is the living, indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit to minister this covenant in ways unknown to the Old Testament saint. We've shown his extensiveness, his intensiveness, and his comprehensiveness, but what Paul is getting at here is also the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in order to keep this covenant. Because the great covenant suzerain is known in a deeper, more personal way than under the old covenant. The author of Hebrews cites Jeremiah, which we read in our Old Testament reading, in describing the benefits and the nature of this new covenant. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant." They were covenant breakers. They couldn't keep that covenant. "And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." That's the Paul's sense here of the mere letter of the law, which could not be kept, given but could not be kept. And he goes on to say, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." That's from stone to flesh. "So that they might better obey." From stone to flesh, will be in their minds and their hearts. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's the Emmanuel principle, right? We dwell with him, he dwells with us. We are his people, he is our Father. He goes on to say, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest," one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hence, forgiveness complete. Forgiveness complete, only pointed to under the old covenant. The Apostle John will make the same point cleanly and elegantly as he is his wont, right? He says in 1 John chapter 3, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God." The idea of law keeping, if you will, God's law under the New Testament, right? "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given." Closely linked. The Spirit and obedience. The Spirit and the law. The Spirit and keeping the commands of God. Obedient Christians bear evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. Obedient Christians bear evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. Not otherwise carnal people who sensationally and with great passion speak in unknown tongues. Frankly, this is one of my great frustrations with many in the Pentecostal movement. Nowhere have I observed more struggle with sanctification than this, admittedly, from many of my Pentecostal friends. I do have many Pentecostal friends. Love them dearly. But I have observed, and they have observed as well, more and more struggle with sanctification, but ease with charismata. And we go back and forth on this. I understand that we Presbyterians, some of us have beards. That's true. Some of us Presbyterians may behave more like the frozen chosen, in contrast to the electric elect, as I like to call my Pentecostal friends, the electric elect. But the sweet blessings of obedience and conformity to the covenant are one of the main features of the new covenant. One of the main features of the Holy Spirit's presence, too, is obedience. And to that, I hope we can all give a hearty amen, whether we're charismatic or Pentecostal or Presbyterian. Obedience and the Holy Spirit are now correlatives under the new covenant. He gives his Holy Spirit to you in part for this purpose. He'll say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're thrashing around for the will of God, trying to discern it in the tea leaves or in prayer or in the scriptures or something, there's 7 very clear, this is the will of God for you. And this is one of them. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We need this in our culture today, don't we? In the church, in our personal lives. That no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Once again, the Holy Spirit found and bound very closely with covenant obedience, new covenant obedience. From stone to flesh, from death to life, the Holy Spirit is there to bring us that life. Israel and Judah always had the letter of the law, but like the wooden marionette Pinocchio, could not bring it alive, as the church can, who has the Spirit, the living, breathing child of God we are now. And our Lord himself made a distinct point of this. In the great upper room discourse on the Holy Spirit, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There you go again, Pastor, preaching obedience, preaching the law. Yeah, because it's ubiquitous throughout the New Testament as well as the Old. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Once again, from stone to flesh, the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. And there is true joy to obedience. This is, those of you that have discovered it and begin to walk a life of obedience, a relationship with God just opens up, doesn't it? Like the pages of a book. Learn to love him and he loves you, and your will begins to more and more correspond to his will. Just a marvelous blessing to live a life of obedience unto God. And the Holy Spirit is there then to dwell with you and in you to help you accomplish this. Now, unlike ways in the Old Testament, Rely on that spirit and live. Rely on the letter and you will die. For the new covenant relies upon justification by faith and not by keeping the letter of the law. That brings us to point three. Last part of that verse. The apostles ministered a covenant which brought life by the grace of the Spirit versus death by works of the law. Once more, like a parable, like that hard marble that has a simple contrast, he draws this contrast between the covenants starkly. The old covenant kills. It is a ministry of death. The new covenant with the Spirit gives life. It is a ministry of life and righteousness. Now, in doing this, Paul is not exhausting everything that can be said about both covenants here, but rather highlighting one particular feature. If you rely on your own admittedly imperfect obedience to the old covenant law in order to be considered a just person before God's bar of perfect justice, you will perish eternally. That is a ministry of death. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, he says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By works of the law, no one will be justified." So please, I'll speak as plainly as I can. Make no mistake, when you die and stand before his bar of perfect justice to see if you are worthy of the life to come, God will not ask to see your silly vaccine passport or ask what your pronouns are or anything else man considers important. He will want to see your perfect record of righteousness. He will want to see your perfect record of righteousness. That is, whether you are justified or not. And your own good works and your own performance will not cut it. By works of the law, no one will be justified. This is why Paul calls the old covenant the ministry of death. Imperfect obedience by imperfect creatures can only result in condemnation. Well then, Mr. Smarty Pants preacher, how then can I acquire this record of perfection that I will so desperately need in that day? And I submit to you, you need it now, not just then, but it'll be very pointed in that day of judgment if you have it not. How then can I acquire this record of perfection? Well, only and exclusively by having the perfect record of another put in my file instead. This is the upshot of the fancy word imputation. Credited to my account must be that of another whose record is perfect. God will accept that. Well then, to whom will I go to find this perfect record to go in my file? Let me look around. It's going to be pretty hard, since every man, jack, one of us since Adam has had a record more or less imperfect, but always inadequate for purposes of justification. I'll be no better off with any of them from anybody else unless I can find someone with a record that is perfect, who's willing to let it stand for me too. You go on the search, you will ransack the universe looking for such a one. even as John saw happening in his vision of the ransacking of the universe, if you will, looking for one worthy to take the scroll in Revelation in chapter 5, right? And not find him, right? And you'll weep like a baby, like John did. Weep like a baby because all will be hopeless if that's the case. But one of the great things about being apostle of the new covenant is that you can bring good news that indeed there is one who has done this. That is a man who has kept the law to perfection. And he offers his file under the new covenant to be submitted before God's bar of justice on your behalf. And of course, that one and only perfect file is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we can do is receive that righteousness, that file, if you will, that imputed righteousness by faith. We learn pretty quickly that we can do nothing to earn it. That's the cruciality of faith. It can receive righteousness as a gift of grace, but cannot earn it as a right by us. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 3. He wants the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the only way you'll get a hold of this file before God's bar of perfect justice. And he offers to exchange your unrighteousness for his perfect righteousness. Paul says that God, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do this and you will be saved. You will find life. This is the ministry of life under the new covenant. This is the ministry of life because it is a ministry of righteousness applied by God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life, text says. The Spirit gives life. He brings life to your soul that you might believe and accept this file, this record, this imputed righteousness, this perfect record of righteousness that you need. Your justification. That's justification. The Spirit's ministry is a ministry of righteousness that brings to you a righteousness from God, which is through faith. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, you can see the poignancy come out where he says, everything is lost to him. It's refuse. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that's a ministry of death. But that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's life. There is life. This is the ministry of righteousness and life which the Holy Spirit brings to you this day. And if it is not yours yet, if perhaps you're just coming to understand these things clearly for the first time, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit bringing life. And accept it, receive it by faith. Well, let us now come to that place then where we see this great exchange and this ministry of life acted out in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.